The first reading is from 1 Peter 2, from 11 to 25. Behold, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passion of the flesh, which waged war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you as an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continues entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Is it okay if I move over here? Sorry, Christian. You all right? Okay. Open your Bibles up to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, our passage this morning is verses 13 to 17. This is now, I believe, week 16 or 17 of our series on 1 Peter. But it hasn't dragged, has it? No, I think it's been great. And, you know, the way I see it, we're going to preach something. So why not just preach one letter of the Bible for a year or more, right? Why not? On Wednesday morning, I walked Matthew to school. Now, Tuesday is my meeting day. Okay, Tuesday's my meeting day, so it starts with staff meeting and generally ends late at night. I pack as many meetings as I can into it. Wednesday is it tends to be my study day. And so Wednesday morning, rather than hurriedly dropping Matthew off in the car, I walk him to school. It's a great treat for me. And Wednesday morning, so I walked him to school and said goodbye. You know, 9, almost 10-year-old boys, you don't hug them anymore in the schoolyard. You just, you're like, all right, buddy, see you. You know, it's really macho. And so I'm like, all right, see you, buddy. He's like, all right, daddy, see you. And then I went and I retreated back so that he could no longer see me. And I watched. You ever do that? And so I watched very, very specifically. I watched them as they played this game that I had never seen before. It involved a basketball and a net. I get that part. But there was this lineup of kids, and one kid would shoot the basketball, and I tried to make sense of the game just by watching what was happening. So one little child would shoot the basketball, and as soon as he would shoot it, the one in the line behind him would shoot a second ball. If the second ball, this is me trying to put it together, if the second ball went in before the first ball, then that person was eliminated. You get it? So if the first guy shoots and misses, the second guy shoots and gets it, then the first guy's eliminated. That was the rule. That was the game. And so I watched it closely, and I watched it long enough to sort of see these repeated patterns. And I watched how they played the game. And by watching the game, I was able to figure out what game they were playing. Now, I'm a preacher. That's what I do. Everything is a sermon analogy. And I was watching that and I thought, You know, isn't that the case with our Christian life? Isn't that the case with our Christian life? The world is watching. The world is watching. And as they watch your life, they're asking, what game is he playing? What game is she playing? In the language of 1 Peter, they're examining and observing your life. They're measuring your conduct among the pagans. That's what Peter says. They're watching what game you're playing. They're watching to see how you live with respect to the emperor and the governors. Do you see that in 1 Peter 2, verses 13 forward? The emperor and the governors. What is the game that you're playing with respect to the brotherhood, with respect to God? The world is watching. Would they, from observation, guess that the game you're playing is the Christian life? Would they? I'm also, in addition to being a preacher, I like to sit around with Jonathan Greening and talk about astrophysics. We love that stuff, right? And he's a great comrade to talk about these things. And so this past week, we were talking about the discovery of what used to be considered a planet, Pluto. You guys ever heard that story? So in 1848, there was a Newtonian astrophysicist named Urbain Le Verrier. That was his name. He was an astrophysicist in 1848. And he was observing Uranus. That's kind of an awkward word, but anyway, what do you guys call it? Uranus? All right, so that's what we'll agree upon, Uranus. And in observing Uranus going in its orbit, he noticed that there was a perturbation, an aberration in its orbit, and it could not be explained. And then upon closer observation, they said, there's only one thing that could make sense of the strange abnormalities in the orbit of Uranus, and that would be if there was another planet out there. And that's how they discovered Neptune. Well, then they discovered Neptune, and Neptune in itself did not fully account for all of the aberrations in the orbit of Uranus. And so another physicist in 1906 named Percival Lowell started the search for what he called Planet X. He said there has to be another planet out beyond Uranus, out beyond Neptune. There has to be something else that's causing this aberration in the orbit. In 1909, Lowell and one of his closest colleagues, they mathematically predicted the exact coordinates, size, and location of a planet that they could not see. They used all of the evidence that they could see, and they said, there's a piece of information missing. We know what it must be, but we just can't see it yet. We just can't see it yet. Lowell died in 1916. And then in 1930, the Lowell Observatory in Flagstaff, Arizona, confirmed that in the exact predicted location, to the exact size that they predicted, was this dwarf planet called Pluto. It's kind of neat, eh? It's kind of neat. But here's the point. Here's the point. Peter, in this chunk, says that your life ought to be different. Your Christian life ought to have perturbations or aberrations in it, just like the perturbations and aberrations in the orbit of Uranus. It's got to be something that's a little bit different, something that's a little off. So that when people observe your life, they say, am I missing some information that would make sense of this good life? Am I missing some piece of information? There has to be another piece of information that would make sense of this person's different values, of the way that this person loves, prays for, and blesses their enemies. There has to be something else out there. You see that? Is there sufficient clarity and focus in your life? Is there intentionality, so that others who are watching would be able to guess what game you're playing? That's really what this is about. So let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. I will pick up at verse 13. In these verses, verses 13 to 17, Peter is continuing addressing the conduct of all believers. He's still addressing the group that he called back in verse 11, the beloved, the sojourners, the exiles, all of the Christians in Asia to whom he's writing this letter. And he says, in light of your conversion to Christ, conduct yourself in an honorable way among the pagans, so that those pagans will see your good deeds and glorify your God. Then in verses 13 forward, Peter issues one central command. One central command. He says, be subject to every human institution. That's what he says. You see it? He says, in order to live a life that demonstrates at least two unseen things, be subject to human institutions so that your life will demonstrate at least two intangible, unseen things. The first thing that your life ought to show is that your king appoints all earthly kings. The second thing that your life ought to show is that your king is supremely in charge. Let's look at verses 13 to 14. Be subject for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. It's confession time. Being subject to anyone or anything is hard, isn't it? It's difficult. We had the mayor's prayer breakfast a couple of weeks ago, and we heard from Justice Turnbull, who talked about his own personal devotion to Christ. He talked about how the keys to successful leadership are prayer, Bible study, and sacrificial, servant-hearted leadership. He said, if you want to know how to be a good leader, look at Jesus. Isn't that amazing? This is the man who's the Chief Justice for all of Southern Ontario. And he stood in a room of 600 leaders and he said, every morning when I leave my chambers, I pause, pray, and ask God for wisdom and discernment as I make my rulings. Wow. Well, it's easy for me to be subject to a leader like that. It's easy for me to make myself subject to a man like Justice Turnbull. But what about being subject to bad leaders? Peter writes this letter to the Christians in Asia, and the emperor at this time was Nero. You guys ever heard of Nero? Fiddling while Rome burns? I mean, he committed atrocities that are unthinkable to us. Just unthinkable. And Peter writes to them and says, persecution is coming. You're under persecution, and it's only going to get worse. But make sure that you remain subject to the earthly rulers. Here's the key. Do it for the Lord's sake. Do it for the Lord's sake. Not for Nero's sake. Do it for the Lord's sake. In other words, be subject to governors and emperors and rulers and kings and judges because you are convinced that the Lord himself has put them in their position of authority. That's the underlying conviction that allows you to be subject to even a bad ruler for the Lord's sake. That's especially difficult for us in democracies, isn't it? In democracies, we live under the delusion that we put people into office. We operate on the premise of, I voted you in, and in a few years, I will vote you out. That's our operating principle in democracies. But Scripture teaches us something very different. Scripture teaches us that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. Scripture teaches us that it is God who has put every leader in their position of authority. What do you do with that? How do you live in light of that? Well, Peter says, you live subject to them for the Lord's sake. Back in the time of this letter, people were watching the Christians in Asia. They were watching this persecuted bunch of believers in Asia, and the people watching must have asked, how can you be subject to Nero? And their answer was, because we believe that even his authority comes from God. People watching us today ask the question, how can you, St. George's, graciously accept an unfair verdict from a judge who moves your congregation out of its building, a building that you bought, paid for, built onto, maintained all at your own expense for 150 years? How can you accept a ruling from a judge graciously and move out? And our answer? We believe that even ultimately Justice Milanetti, her authority comes from the Lord. And so we're subject to her rulings for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. That's what Peter says. Peter says, remember, the world is watching. And so conduct yourself in a way that they'll know what game you're playing. That they will watch the way you live and they'll go searching for that missing piece of information that could possibly make sense of your conduct. The world's watching. Now, there are different biblical examples of what it looks like to be subject to bad emperors and authorities. The first is Daniel. Daniel finds himself in Babylon and he's subject to the king of Babylon. He's faithful, he's honest, he serves with integrity. But even Daniel shows us that there is a place for civil disobedience. You know the story of Daniel. Daniel shows us that while we are in exile, we have to remember that our heavenly king's edicts trump the earthly king. But Daniel also reminds us to check our hearts. Don't be rebellious and hard-hearted. Look at Peter. Peter's another example himself. If it wasn't for his civil disobedience, there would never have been a healing at the Gate Beautiful. There would never have been. He and John were instructed not to do anything in the name of Jesus. And what was their response? He said, who shall we obey? You or Jesus? And so they carried on. I mean, you have to look at Jesus himself. He stood defiantly against the Jewish religious leaders. He stood toe-to-toe with Pilate. But at the end of the day, Peter tells us that when Jesus was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. He continued to entrust himself to the judge who judges justly. You know, St. George's, we in our culture, in our world today, we do not need to be reminded to disobey. We don't need to be reminded to rebel. It's kind of the default setting. Instead, we need to be reminded to look for ways to be subject. Look for ways to show with our lives that all earthly power is appointed by our heavenly King. I had a recent encounter. I have to be delicate telling this story. There was a man who was subject, who was in authority over me, and he made a bad decision. Made a bad decision. He was wrong. You know, those who are in authority can still be wrong. And I wrestled and struggled with what to do. I didn't know what to do. At first, I was mad, and I had played it all out in my mind. I was going to call him and sit him down and give him a piece of my mind. Right? I was going to show him why he was wrong. And so we set up the meeting and we set up the appointment. And as I began to go to the meeting, I was convicted by the Holy Spirit. And I heard Paul's words to the young pastor, Timothy, echoing in my mind, do not rebuke an older man, but entreat him as a father. And so I sat down with this man who's in authority over me, and I started by saying, the first thing I have to tell you is that I love you. The first thing that I have to tell you is that I'm under your authority. I am loyal to you. My job is to serve you. Let me help you. And as I was saying the words, the feeling started to rise. You know what I mean? I didn't feel that way before. I wanted to punch him in the head. But I sat down and I said, I love you. I'm here to serve you. I want to help you. Let me help you. And it totally changed the dynamic of the situation, because I was committed to, with my life, demonstrating that although he was wrong, I believed that even his authority came from the Lord. Right? Live subject to the authorities. The second thing in verse 5. First one is to show that your heavenly king appoints all earthly authority. The second thing in verse 15 is a reminder that your king is supremely in charge. Here's what it says. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. There it is. Could Peter be more plain? This is the will of God. In being subject to unjust earthly rulers, you will cause a stir with the people watching. They'll say, well, how could you possibly do that? How could you do that? You'll agitate them to begin to ask more questions about you. They'll begin to ask more questions about your values and your life. And ultimately, if you talk to them, you'll see that those questions are really asking questions about your fundamental belief in God. And so Peter says, when you recognize that God is supremely in control, you will use your life to bring people out of darkness and foolishness, out of ignorance, into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of the God who is supremely in charge, into the kingdom of the God who's working out everything for his good purposes, even your present suffering under an unjust ruler. All right, we'll conclude with verses 16 and 17. Verse 16, Peter says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Freedom, the promise of freedom, is really the opiate of our age, isn't it? Freedom, independence, you do your thing. How can anyone else tell you how you ought to live your life? That's how it's played out in the secular world. But tragically, this same notion of freedom informs so many visible churches. There's a rub. A rub between those who would say that God created human beings in his image for the purpose of the glory of his name. That's the one camp. And therefore, freedom is serving him. The other camp says, humans created God in their own image, and he's a God that they use for their own comfort and to carry out their own will to the glory of their name. Now, no one would ever say that, right? But that's functionally how they operate. They treat their freedom as a right, and God is their magic wand that they wave to try to exercise their own will. Peter says, that's not true freedom. You ought to live your life with a freedom that demonstrates what our prayer book so beautifully captures, that his service is perfect freedom. That you discover true freedom when you lay down your life, when you lay down your rights, when you set aside your right to be right. That's true freedom. Verse 17, Peter finishes the thought with this. Therefore, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the emperor. Look at the words that Peter uses. Honor. Honor everyone and honor the emperor. What Peter's saying here is that you ought to treat everyone the way that you would treat the emperor. Extend honor to everyone. Extend honor to the emperor. The word fear. He only uses the word fear here of God.
It says, ultimately, the only one who's worthy of reverential fear is God. Live your life fearing God. And then the word love. Let your life be marked by loving other believers in a special and deep way. St. George's, if you do those three things, honor, fear, and love, people will watch your life and they'll see what game you're playing. They'll watch your life, they'll see that it's so remarkably different that they'll launch out on a journey to figure out what's the missing piece of information. And so your life will show forth the glory of God. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would give us great courage and strength as we endeavor to live as sojourners and exiles. Teach us to be courageous in submitting to you and submitting to earthly authority. Give us wisdom and discernment to know when are the moments for civil disobedience, when are the moments where your edicts trump the edicts of the earthly kings. Soften our hearts, O Lord, and use our lives to the glory of your name. Amen.